For our message today, pay close attention to what these verses say about the character of God and also about prayer. Psalm 145, a song of praise of David. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all of his works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand. You satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all of his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever.
Let's pray. Lord, again, we thank you for the gift and the treasure of your word. Lord, as we see the instability of the world in which we live, Lord, thank you for the stability of the word in which we can trust, we can anchor our lives in, we can know the truth. Lord, it's our desire to grow in that truth and to understand your word and to understand who you are and what you've done. And so, Lord, I pray that you would use your word again in our lives, that we wouldn't be mere hearers of it, but that we'd be doers of it. It would become very alive within us. It would change us, help us become more like you. Lord, that's our prayer again this morning as we open our Bibles and seek to understand again your word today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we started a really short series entitled Back to the Basics. In other words, we want to get back to the most important, essential areas of our faith, which I think sometimes we find ourselves neglecting or forgetting or perhaps being distracted from for whatever reason. We started last week with the importance of being anchored in the Word of God and how we need to get into the Word so that the Word can get into us and do a transforming work in us. The second essential or basic area that I want to talk about this morning, which is foundational to our Christian faith and walk with the Lord, is the area of prayer. So the Word of God is how God communicates with us, and prayer is the way in which we communicate with God. And both are necessary for a healthy, growing relationship with the Lord. Now, last week, we looked at Psalm 119 and how we need to prioritize and obey the Word of God. But here's the thing. You and I can't obey the word of God without God's help. We can try, but we really can't do that. We need God's help. And that's where prayer comes in. Now, I don't know if you knew this, but in the midst of 176 verses in Psalm 119 that talk about the importance of the word, 22 of those times the author prays to God for help in obeying the word. So prayer is pretty important, isn't it, in our Christian life? Now, there's a number of ways that we could approach the subject of prayer this morning. I could talk about how to pray, and I could talk about the hindrances to prayer, and there's a number of other areas that we could certainly talk about that are important. But this morning, I want to take a little bit of a different approach to prayer by talking about the God to whom we pray. And so here's the big idea behind the message this morning. The measure of my knowledge and view of God and His character, resulting in how much I trust Him, becomes the key to what my prayer life will look like. Okay, and I'll come back to that statement here in just a second if you're going, I was trying to write that down. Just hang in for a second here. Let me begin with a quote by D.A. Carson in his book, A Call to Spiritual Reformation. And here's what he said. The one thing we most urgently need in Western Christendom is a deeper knowledge of God. We need to know God better. When it comes to knowing God, we are a culture of the spiritually stunted. So much of our religion is packaged to address our felt needs, and these are almost uniformly anchored in our pursuit of our own happiness and fulfillment. God simply becomes the great being who potentially, at least, meets our needs and fulfills our aspirations. We think rather little of what He is like, what He expects of us, what He seeks of us. We are not captured by His holiness and His love. His thoughts and words capture too little of our imagination, too little of our discourse, too few of our priorities. So what does knowing God have to do with my prayer life? Well, prayer, which is talking to God, is the demonstration of trust and dependence on God. So let me go back to the original statement that I made. The measure of my knowledge and view of God and His character, resulting in how much I trust Him, becomes the key to what my prayer life will look like. So, for example, and I think this is probably true for all of us, there is a select group of people in my life that I would go to request counsel or help from. Now you say, what is the basis of those of who those select few are? It's one word, it's trust. It's trust. Those whom I have a relationship with and trust the most are those whom I seek counsel and help from the most. And what is that trust based on? It is based on how well I know them. It is based on how well I know their character and how well I know their faithfulness in their walk with the Lord. In the same way, my trust for God directly affects whether or not I will seek Him and whether or not I will petition Him and whether or not I will confess my sin to Him and whether or not I will praise Him. In other words, knowing God will affect my trust in God, which will have a direct impact on my dependence on God through prayer. So here's the question for us this morning. How well and how accurate is my understanding of God and His character? See, the higher the view of God that I have, the higher the view of prayer I will have. The higher the view of prayer that I have, the more I will make prayer a greater priority in my life. See the sequence? And then what you'll find is that as I pray, as you pray and as you depend on God more, the more you will see the character of God in action, then causing you to trust God even more. I'm not sure if there's a better illustration of this in the Bible than the illustration of Elijah and the prophets of Baal in 1 Kings chapter 18. And the context is that Elijah lays out this challenge to Israel. Okay, and Israel at this point is abandoning God and his commandments, and they are following the Baals, the false gods, and the prophets of Baal. And to make a long story short, both parties, the prophets of Baal and Elijah, they come together and they set up altars with a bull on the altar as a sacrifice and wood underneath it. And Elijah says, okay, here's the deal. This is what we're going to do. You guys call on your gods first, and then I'll call on my God, and the God that answers with fire is the real God. So what happens? Well, the 450 prophets of Baal begin, and they pray themselves silly from morning till noon. Nothing happens. And so they start dancing around the altar while they're praying, perhaps to get their God's attention, and nothing happens. And so Elijah pipes in and says, hey, he says, you guys need to pray louder. Your gods must be busy doing something else. Perhaps they're even sleeping. And so they did. They got louder, and they went well beyond that even and started cutting themselves, thinking, this will get our God's attention. But still, nothing. And so Elijah says, okay, now it's my turn. But before I go, he says, I want you to drench the sacrifice or the altar with water. Not just one time, not just two times, I want you to do it three times. And then he prays this prayer. This is in chapter 18, verses 37 and 38. He says, answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Verse 38, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. Pretty powerful passage. You see, there are a lot of little g gods. There's millions of little g gods, in fact, but there is only one true and living God who is the God of the Bible. And it is him that we must know, it is him that we must trust, and it is him that we must seek. And not to do so will cause us to draw all kinds of conclusions and develop all kinds of views of God that are based on our own experiences or our own feelings or what other people might say that are often not accurate. Because there are some people who treat God just as a genie lamp. Someone who should just grant me my wish whenever I'm in over my head. You know, kind of like having a never-ending supernatural button that I can just press whenever I need God. That's a wrong view of God. There are those that see God as this grumpy old man who is waiting to thump them when they do something wrong. But again, and that is an incorrect view of who God is, and it actually makes God seem unapproachable. But any way you look at it, if you have a distorted, imbalanced view of God, it will greatly affect how you relate to him and how you experience him. But the good news is that you and I don't have to figure out who God is by our own experiences or by what everybody else might think about who God is. God has been gracious to reveal himself to us. He has done that in creation as we look around us. He has done that through his word, and he has done that through his son, Jesus Christ. And so this morning we want to look at his word once again to grasp an accurate view of who God is and what God has done. All right, so our five-point list here this morning is by no means exhaustive. All right, it would be impossible for us to look at every aspect of God's character. We just don't have time to do it this morning. And you're smelling all that food, so we can't stay here all day. But I would like to submit to you at least these five characteristics of God that I think will prove helpful in seeing God more fully and in turn hopefully help you trust him more, which will be demonstrated through a deeper, more meaningful prayer life. All right, so here we go. Number one, God is personal. God is personal. Scripture always refers to God as a person. God is not some impersonal, mystical force that is mysteriously out there somewhere. No, Scripture refers to God as our Father as believers. The very beginning of the prayer that Jesus was teaching his disciples with in Matthew chapter 6 starts off by saying what? Our Father. Romans chapter 8, verse 15 refers to God as our Abba Father, to whom we can cry out to. Abba is the equivalent of Saint Papa or Daddy. Okay, that's personal. And the idea here is that God is tender and he is intimate and he is dependable. He is a loving Father. Let me ask you something. Have you ever not approached God because you feel too guilty or embarrassed to do so? Have you ever wondered if God is just getting sick of dealing with you? That is not what a loving father does. That is not who God is. And I would just say, be careful that Satan doesn't trap you into that lie. When you put your faith in Christ and what he did for you on the cross, in other words, when you became a Christian, God adopted you as a child of God. Amen. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, it says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us. Okay, well, what kind of love is it? That we should be called children of God, and so we are. So when that conversion takes place, when we've been made right with God, God then comes to live within us through his Holy Spirit. And so though there are times that I wander from him in my life, he continues to lovingly and patiently work in my life, call me back to himself, just like the father of the prodigal son. Some other passages to read that reveal how personal God is would include Ephesians chapter 1. We're not going to read it right now, but that refers to how God adopts us and how God chooses us. John chapter 15, another great chapter, refers to us actually as God's friend. That's personal. And you can look throughout all of Scripture, and what you will find is that God is consistently relating to his people in a personal way. He avails himself to his people in a personal way. He speaks to his people directly through his word. He responds to the cries and petitions of his people. That's personal. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 says, casting all your anxieties on him. Why? Because he cares for you. That's personal. Amen. Psalm 86, verse 5, you are forgiving and good, O Lord, abounding in love to all who call to you. See, God loves us and wants a relationship with us. You say, well, how do you really know that? Well, God doesn't just say it, He proves it. And He proved it by sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to die and to take the punishment for my sin in order to free me from His eternal wrath and from the grip of sin. How much more personal can you get? How can you define love better than that? Romans 8, 31 and 32, it says, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Wow, that's a personal God. There is no one anywhere in any place that knows you more and loves you more and cares for you more than God. And what is so unique to Christianity is the personal relationship that you and I can have with the living God. Okay, so God is personal. Secondly, God is powerful. Now, the significance of our faith is not based on our faith, it is based on the object of our faith. You know as well as I do, people have faith in all kinds of things in our world today. Okay, people put faith in things like horoscopes. They put faith in superstitions. People put their faith in other people. They put their faith in their abilities. They put faith in certain possessions. But all of those things are as useless as the gods of Baal. Why? Because those objects of faith are little g gods that have absolutely no power. But what we know is that the God of Scripture is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. He is not weak in any way. It is not like God is able to do some things but not do other things. His power is unlimited. And so if He is an all-powerful God, then He is an all-able God. He is able to do immeasurably more than what we could ever ask or think, Ephesians 3:20. All the kingdoms of the nations, in your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Psalm 33, 6 through 8. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. Pretty powerful. And by the breath of His mouth, all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. Why? Because He's amazingly powerful. Now let me ask you this. If God can create this vast universe that we can no way even wrap our minds around as to how big and complicated it is. If God can do things like part the sea. If God can make the blind to see and the lame to walk. If God can raise Jesus from the dead, if God can forgive me of my sin, then let me ask you, can God not then save my marriage? Can God not then meet my financial need? Can God not then lead me to the right person to marry? Can God not then heal my past hurt? Can God not then give me victory over that nagging sin? Can God not then give me peace in the midst of the trial that I'm facing? Can God not then take care of any concern that lays heavy upon my heart here even this morning? We need to answer those questions based on the power of who God is. You see, our God can do anything. Nothing is impossible for God. Do we believe that? Jeremiah 32, verse 17 says, "Ah, Lord God, it is you who has made the heavens and the earth," there's the power, "by your outstretched arm." Conclusion, nothing is too hard for you. Nothing is too hard for you. So, no matter how big, no matter how detailed, no matter how confusing, no matter how overwhelming your situation is, or perhaps will be, nothing is too great for God because He is all powerful. Number three, God is perfect. Though God is a personal God, and we have the privilege of having a relationship with God through Christ by faith, He is distinctly different from the rest of us because He is perfect and He is holy. God needs no improvement like all of us do. He lacks nothing in any way. There is nothing about God that could be better. He is eternally self-sufficient, and He is sovereign over all things. Psalm 18, verse 30. "This God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in Him." Psalm 92, 15, "Declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him." Now, the fact that God is perfect and holy may actually cause some people to feel threatened or intimidated, because we may see ourselves at times as never being good enough. Maybe never being good enough to get past the door of His throne room, let alone walk into His very presence. And yet, by God's grace and His mercy, He welcomes His children into His presence because Christ is our great high priest. Let me read for you out of Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 22, that describe that for us. It says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places," presence of God, "by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain," that is, through His flesh, okay, He's talking about His death on the cross, "and since we have a great priest over the house of God," it's referring to Jesus, "let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." You see, when we're forgiven by God, when we've put our faith in Him, we have access to God in His presence at any place, at any time, in any moment. What a wonderful thing. And so God's perfection is not something that needs to intimidate us, but His perfection actually speaks volumes about His character, which should actually deepen my trust for Him, knowing that God and His ways are flawless and they're perfect. A few references for you. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. "He is the rock, His works are perfect, and all His ways are just." 2 Samuel 22, 31. "As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is flawless. He is a shield for all who take refuge in Him. For who is God besides the Lord? And who is the rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect." And so if you're a Christian here this morning, then the fact that God is perfect should actually be a relief to you. It should give you significant confidence, because that just means that God cannot mess up. He can't mess up in his motives. He can't mess up in his actions. He can't mess up in anything having to do with your life. And he can't mess up how he answers your prayers. That brings us to the fourth point, which is actually very closely related to this point, in that God is also purposeful. He's purposeful. His purposes and the working out of those purposes are always just and good and glorifying to him. Okay, few references again. Proverbs 19:21. It is the Lord's purposes that prevail. Aren't you glad about that? Aren't you glad it doesn't say it is your purposes that prevail? Can you imagine the mess we'd be in if our purposes always prevailed? No, it's the Lord's purposes that always prevail, because he is a purposeful God. Jeremiah 32, verse 19, great are your purposes and mighty are your deeds. Romans 8, 28, familiar verse, and we know, it's not that we hope so, no, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. You say, okay, so what does all of that have to do with my prayer life? It has everything to do with your prayer life. Because when I pray to God, I can pray knowing that God will answer my prayers in a purposeful way. His answers will always be good for me. And his answers will always be glorifying to himself. Now, the answers may not be exactly what we might want sometimes or what we anticipate all the time, but we can have complete confidence that God knows what is best, and he always knows what he's doing. I don't know about you, but that has a pretty big impact on my prayer life. And so God always has the end in view in everything that he does, which means that nothing happens in our lives is wasted by God. Nothing that happens is confusing to God. Going, oh no, what do I do now? No, God never is never like that. God is like a pilot in a helicopter that we can access to guide us through the rush hour traffic of our lives. He sees the big picture. He knows everything there is to know, and as a result, his answers to our prayers are always purposeful. That brings us to the fifth point, and that is that God is a promise keeper. And again, this has everything to do with trust. You and I are not going to believe and claim a promise from someone that is not reliable. I heard an advertisement one time. It was from an energy company. I don't remember what the energy company was. But here was their little logo thing that they said. Promises matter, but who makes those promises matters even more. That's brilliant. That's a great one. Promises matter, but who makes those promises matter even more. That's exactly right. And you see, When you open your Bibles, what you'll find is that God makes tons of promises, tons of promises. But knowing that God is personal and powerful and perfect and purposeful in all that he is and in all that he does, then we can conclude that God will faithfully, always, 100% of the time, keep his promises. Okay, so here we go with some references, if you want to write these down. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, to 1,000 generations. I like that. Psalm 50, verse 15. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. This whole passage having to do with prayer and the character of God. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, who is personal and perfect and powerful, right, and purposeful, how will your Father, who is in heaven, give you things, give you good things to those who ask him? It's a promise based on his character. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 says, for all the promises of God find their yes in him. You know, if I have a teammate that I don't trust, I am less likely to pass the ball to him and participate with him. Maybe you have not passed your request to God like you should, because you don't trust him as you should. Maybe because you don't know him as you should. Maybe you need to get into the Word to discover the character of God. Then we'll go back to last week's message. Got to get into the Word so that the Word can get into you. And part of the Word getting into us is for God to reveal who he is to us so that we trust him more in our daily lives, right? Psalm 145 is a really good place to start. Psalm 145 that Ryan read earlier tells us, let me just summarize, tells us that God is great. It tells us that God does mighty acts. It tells us that he is good, that he is righteous, that he is merciful, that he is slow to anger, that he is abounding in love, that he is powerful, that he is faithful, that he fulfills his promises. And then after listing all of those different aspects of his character, isn't it interesting that it then moves to the area of prayer? So that's where this connection is. Psalm 145 is another great example of our prayer life is directly impacted by our view of God. Verses 18 through 20, and I'll just repeat them here. It says, the Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him. You see, the more you discover the character of God, the more you will discover how trustworthy he is. And the more trustworthy that God becomes to you, the more you will pray and trust him with whatever concerns you have. And so it's really not a question as to whether or not God is able and willing. The question is whether I know him well enough to trust him with whatever is going on in my life. Prayer isn't real complicated. It's talking to God And it's talking to God with dependence on God. Prayer is one of the basics. It's one of the basics that we always got to keep coming back to. It's one of those areas that should be active and growing in every Christian life, whether you're a young believer, whether you are an older seasoned believer. We can all grow in our prayer life, and we will grow in our prayer life as we grow in our understanding of who God is. And so let me just go back to the original statement that I made. The measure of my knowledge and view of God and his character, resulting in how much I trust him, becomes the key to what my prayer life will look like. And so here's my challenge to you here, my challenge to you this morning, which is summed up in the words of Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. He says, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the challenge. And then see what happens to your prayer life as you take that challenge and as you grow of your knowledge of Jesus, who he is and what he's done for you. Let's pray. Lord, we just pause and we thank you for who you are this morning. Thank you, Lord, that you are a personal God that loves us, cares for us, knows us. We thank you, Lord, that you are a powerful God where nothing is impossible for you. There's no circumstance in you. You are perfect in every way. You make no mistakes. And so, Lord, we recognize that you're a purposeful God. That everything that you do in our lives will bear eternal fruit, whether we see it or not, or whether we like it or not at the moment. But Lord, your ways are perfect. They're purposeful. And because of that, Lord, we can trust you in being a faithful God that keeps his promises. And so, Lord, I pray that this morning that perhaps just even a little bit more that we would trust you more. That we would see you for who you are. That we would recognize that your promises are true and that I can depend on them. Lord, I pray that those that are here this morning and perhaps are just absolutely weighed down by their circumstances, that they would transfer the burden of that, or the weight of that burden, that they would transfer that to the shoulders of the Almighty God. Who can not only carry that burden, but knows that burden better than we do ourselves. And a God that is at work within that burden and doing good things underneath it all. But Lord, help us to wait on you. Help us to be patient. Help us to know that you're at work, even in the midst of our trials and burdens. Knowing the results will always be good because of who you are and because of what you've done. And so we thank you for these truths again, Lord, that we can be reminded of. Sometimes we just forget. Sometimes we just get caught up in the busyness of life and our own circumstances that we just lose sight of these important truths. And so strengthen us today. Give us freedom. And Lord, give us a greater longing and desire to trust you and to walk with you even this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.